Well, it is good to be here. I appreciate your presence, and I hope that we can say some things that will be helpful to you along the lines of prayer. Prayer is one of those topics that I think, we all know we're supposed to do it, but if I said, how many of you pray like you should? Probably nobody's hand would go up. We all feel deficient when it comes to our prayer life. And, there are events that can take place in your life that kind of shock you into prayer, and maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing that it had to happen. But my wife and I are flying home tomorrow, and if when we got home she said, Steve, I need you to make supper, the first thing out of my mouth is going to be, why? Like, I've never done that before. What? Why? And then the second thing out of my mouth would be, how? Like, I don't know how to cook. So those would be the first two questions. And I think that that's what we do with reference to prayer. We know we're supposed to pray, but I don't know how well we do at telling people how and why. And maybe that will be a better motive for prayer. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look at James 5 and verse 16. We know that expression in the middle of that verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there are some descriptions there. It's a fervent prayer, and it is prayed by a righteous man, but that prayer accomplishes much. And then you have a passage like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where the writer of the book of Hebrews said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Do you feel confident enough to come boldly and ask God for things? You know, many of you probably have lost parents. Some of you may still have your parents, but there's probably nothing we couldn't ask our parents to do for us. You know, we could come and say, hey, I need this. I need help with this. And they would be willing to help it. And God is our Heavenly Father. And He will help us. And in such a way that we are told that we can come boldly before Him. I think we all know we're supposed to pray, but I want to share with you a couple reasons or things that will help us to understand maybe the foundation for our bold prayers. Like, why can we pray boldly? How can we pray boldly? And then maybe what it will look like when you're a person who prays bold prayers. So let's start with this foundation of how do I pray boldly? And by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? How are you supposed to pray without ceasing? You have work to do. You can't just nonstop prayer, a prayer that'll never end. But that's not what that verse means. What it does mean is that there should never be a period of your life that is characterized by the absence of prayer. You should always, in the seasons of your life, you should be a prayerful person. You can't pray 24 hours a day. That would keep you from doing the other things that you need to do. But I'll tell you what we can do, and maybe this is a lesson. Prayer doesn't have to be this formal thing where you sit down and you close your eyes and you put your hands together and it maybe takes 20 minutes. Prayer can be done all through the day. It can be done in just snippets all through your day. When you're getting dressed in the morning, you can pray for people. When you're driving to work, you can pray for whatever your needs are. You think of something in the middle of the day or some interaction that didn't go well, you can pray about that immediately. Just short snippets. And that is one of the ways that we can pray without ceasing all day long. we're praying to God and lifting up even the smallest of matters to Him and asking for His help and guidance. But that brings me to the foundation of prayer. Why is prayer something that we should do? And I think if we understand this first point, it will help us tremendously. And the first point that I want to bring up is we need to know who God is, and that'll help us pray. I think we have a view of God sometimes. It's just nebulous. We can't, you know, if I told you to close your eyes and picture a banana, you would know exactly what a banana looks like. Close your eyes and tell me what God looks like. We can't do that. We can't, he's not tangible like that. And so I think there's probably a lot of people that don't have a really good grasp on who God is. He's kind of a presupposition in a lot of our sermons, right? We talk about what God tells us to do, but we don't talk about God himself. And we need to know who God is. And when we know who God is, we will not be hesitant in praying. Our God is a powerful God. He has the ability to do far above we can imagine. And we'll look at a verse that says that in a minute. But, you know, are you into outer space or anything like that? The Hubble telescope, the James Webb telescope, that's even better than that. And back in, I don't know what it was maybe 2010, the Hubble telescope took a picture of just one spot in the sky, and it was this ultra deep space field, and it focused on this place for a really long time, and it came back in this little spot, and there are like 10,000 galaxies that they could count right there in just that little spot. And as time went on, the James Webb telescope came along, and it was so much finer tuned and better. And it looked at that exact same spot with the same intent. And when it looked at it, they found like 2,500 more galaxies. Now, do you want to know how small a spot they were looking at? It's not like when you look up and you see the expanse of the sky and you start counting, one, two, three. It's not like that. What they took a picture of, and this is the way NASA describes it, if you put a single grain of salt on the tip of your finger and held it up to the sky, the part of the sky that single grain of salt covers is this area that had over 15 or 12,000 galaxies, not just planets, but galaxies. That's hard for me to get my mind around. Our universe is so big that people who have lived before us had no idea. They never saw it. And we are exploring more and more, and people who come behind us are going to see more of it than we have been able to see. It is just inexhaustible, the power of God. And He, by His word, spoke all that into existence. It's incredible. How in the world? I mean, waiting. I just marvel at, you know, we send a machine or, a rover up to Mars, and I'm looking at a rock, and I'm fascinated. Like, no one's ever seen this in the history of the world before, this rock. And there it is, and it's always been there, but now we're in a place where we can see it and just kind of get a feel for the vastness of God's universe. This is the God we're praying to, the God who made heaven and earth. But not only do we have this expanse, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we're well familiar with that. We look up at the sky and we say, how in the world could it have just happened? But then let's go the opposite direction. I usually do this on a PowerPoint, but I do PowerPoint so often, when I can get away from it, I don't want to do it. You know? So, there are some animals called, called water bears. Have you ever heard of them? You can look them up on Google sometime, not right now while I'm talking to you, but look them up. And with an electron microscope, you can see them, and they're these little fat, rolly, kind of reminds you of, that Uniroyal guy, that Dunlap or whatever the tire is. You know that guy, But this is they dubbed this animal the hardiest animal on the earth. You can't kill it. Like, they have exposed it to temperatures that would kill us in a heartbeat, and it's fine. And then they went the opposite direction, and they exposed it to the cold of outer space, 300 and some degrees minus zero, it's fine. They took it to the moon and gave it no oxygen. It's okay. You know, it's doing just well. And actually, one of, it may have been France or China, somebody, India, had some of these water bears on one of the spaceships that they flew to the moon, and the spaceship crashed and spilled those things on the moon potentially. There's probably 7-foot, monsters up there crawling around now. But it's just an amazing thing, and we can't even see it with our naked eye. There's this world that is so small that we can't even see. And we invent things, these electron microscopes, and we can go down and we go, wow, there's a world here. And some of the animals that exist on that level, I have a lot of pictures of that I have gathered through the years. Some of them you wouldn't want to meet in an alley if you were little. They would, it'd be like running into a lion. But you look at the vastness, and then you look at this world that's on the desk table or someplace that is so small you can't even see with your eyes, and there's that. God is an awesome God. He has amazing abilities. And when I know who God is, then I can bring my request to Him. This is not too hard. Is anything too hard for God? I believe it was Jeremiah who said, no, nothing is too hard for God. And so when I know who God is, then I'm more willing to, I know He's powerful enough to help me, but is He good enough? Does He care? Does He have too many things on His plate? I mean, He's taking care and holding the universe together. Why would I pray to Him and expect with millions of others who are praying and He's going to hear me? He's just, who am I that God would take notice of me? Well, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." This is God speaking. It'll come to pass that before they call, God said, I'll answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear their prayer. I love that. I mean, it's like God knows what they're going to say, and here they begin this prayer, and He says, it's yours. I've got you. I know exactly what you're going to say, and I will hear, and I'll give it to you. That's the willingness. God is not a reluctant God with His power. He says, you just ask. And before you get done asking, I will hear your prayer and give to you. Ephesians chapter 3, you probably know this, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 21. But in that section, there is this statement, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." I really like that last part. Because sometimes, I in my finite mind think, boy, this is the only way this can be. This is the only solution. And And God has solutions that are beyond our, I hadn't even thought of that. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask and think. So He is a willing God, and He is a powerful God, and He wants what is best for you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, there's that statement in that section, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give us all things? Listen, I don't know how much love it takes to sacrifice your own Son. But if you would be willing to do that, you would do lesser things. I can't imagine what it would take to give your own Son. But if you're willing to go ahead and do that, I'll even give my Son for you, then, oh, let's back it off. Would you do this? Absolutely. No problem at all. I would go to this extent for you. That makes me aware how freely God is willing to give and to answer my prayers. Psalm 145, again, in verse 17 beginning, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He will hear their cry and save them. There are three W words that, like Psalm 145 and some other psalms have, but, you know, there's the Word of God that we talk about and how great the Word of God is. And then there's the works of God. And when we imagine the heavens and when we look even on the small spectrum, the life that flourishes that God created, that human beings hadn't even seen until this generation. There's His Word and there's His works and then there's His ways. And that may be even the most amazing to me. The ways of God are not like humans. You know, you hit me, I want to hit you back. You hurt my feelings and I may not forgive you. But God, that's not His way. He is a gracious God, and He's loving, and He's forgiving, and He's kind. And you look at all those qualities that you read about Him in Scripture, He calls us to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us. His ways are amazing. And so when I consider His Word and His works and His ways and His willingness to answer all these prayers, He's anxious, He's waiting for us. And not only will He do what we say, but He'll do exceedingly above all that we ask and think. When we get to know God, we'll do it. You know, every church has probably a candy person, candy man or a candy lady. Do y'all have one down here? Yeah. Okay, it's you. Surprise. But, you know, when people find out there's a candy person and those kids, and you can go up and they'll give you one, guess what's going to happen?
They're going to love you.
They will be there every time the doors open. You know, when they're at church, they're going to make a beeline after church straight over to her because she's willing to give this. It's the same with God. When we get to know who God is, how can we not bring our petitions to Him when we know that He gives time and time again? So we need to know who God is. The second foundation thing for a bold prayer is to know what Jesus has done. I think if we know those two things, we get the feel for who God is and what Jesus has done for us, and that resonates within us, I don't know what can hold us back from praying. What has Jesus done for us? Well, the Hebrew letter says that he became our high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, there's so many pictures in the Old Testament that are to foretell things. It's just a shadow of the real thing. And those Old Testament shadows, we sit and scratch our head and say, boy, it sure was hard. They had to have a high priest, and you had this tabernacle and all these pieces of furniture, and all of these things had significance. This was not just arbitrary. God had meaning to it. And if one of the things that we learn in the book of Leviticus is if you wanted to approach God, you had to be holy, and you had to have a high priest, and you had to have a sacrifice. You don't approach God any other way. You had to have a sacrifice, a high priest, and you had to be holy. Jesus does all of that for us. He's the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And not only is he our high priest, but he is our sacrifice himself. He is our high priest and our sacrifice. He gave himself on the cross for us. And so he has provided the sacrifice. He has provided the priesthood where he approaches God on our behalf, because we can't just come into God's presence. He's too holy. So he became that for us. And he himself, of course, was holy. He shed his blood for us, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 21 says, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, or a sin offering for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God. We can attain to righteousness. It never would have happened. And so how much do you appreciate God, who saw our desperate state and loved us enough that even in eternity, do you know that God wasn't waiting around and said, oh man, they blew it. Adam and Eve, what were you thinking? He wasn't waiting around for that. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was as good as done. God knew before man sinned that he was going to give us a Savior. And I think that's an interesting concept. Before there was sin, there was a Savior. He was just in the wings waiting. And he came and fulfilled our need and met our need. So when we see who God is and what Jesus has done for us, dying for us, you know, the only perfect man who ever walked the face of the world, we killed him. We hung him on a cross. The irony of that. I mean, I know why we hate certain people and why people get angry and out of rage murder people, but Jesus never did anything wrong, and we put him on a cross, and it was all a part of God's plan. Years ago, my son was bitten by my sister's dog right on the nose, the bridge of the nose, and it really tore it open, and so we had to take him to the hospital. And what do you do with a two-year-old? You know, they're not going to sit still while you put stitches, so they rolled him up in like a towel or a blanket where he couldn't move. And I remember, it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life, to stand there and watch. And he's looking at me like, help me. And I was, by allowing this to happen. But it was hard. And every time I think of that memory, I think of how God must have felt when he allowed his son to be handled and murdered as he was by wicked man. But the Bible says Jesus did all that. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. What joy could that be? I think it has to do with his fellowship with us, our reconciliation to him. That's the only thing he didn't have. The universe was his. Everything was his. He made it all and is going to go back to the Father. What did he lack? Why did he come to this earth and do what he did for us and suffer that? And why would God sit back and allow it to happen? It was for the joy that was set before him. This is an opportunity to bring mankind, whom I love, back into fellowship with me. That's the God we serve. And that's the Jesus who made it possible. So when I think of prayer, if I get God right and Jesus right, I think prayer's going to come pretty easy. And I'll tell you what it's going to look like. What time is it here? 2:46. I'll tell you what it will look like. It's going to look confidence. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, basically, if you're not going to ask in faith, don't ask at all. Your breath or your voice may go to the ceiling, but that's about as far. You have to ask in faith. You have to believe what you are praying for that you will receive. And if you don't have faith, you might as well not pray. I think that when you pray bold prayers, you gotta pray with faith, trusting that God hears and will do what's best for you. I don't remember a couple years ago when I was down here for the men's leadership thing. I think I spoke that Sunday, and I don't know if I talked about my illness or not, but in 2020, I had just this nagging, dull pain in my side, and I didn't know what it was. I'd gone to the doctor a few times. I didn't know. He couldn't figure anything out. I eventually had, a CAT scan. And I got a phone call after one of those visits. My doctor called. You don't ever want your doctor to call. But he called and said, Steve, I hate to tell you this, but you have stage 4 cancer. And he started telling me everywhere that it was. And I kind of just zoned out. I was just still on stage 4 cancer. Didn't really catch everything and had some things wrong when I was trying to relay it to my wife. What we found out is a few days later, I went to visit an oncologist there in Knoxville, and he said, if you have it in your brain, you have 3 months to live. And I did. And so I thought, this is going to go pretty quickly. And, the cancer was, and it seemed hopeless to me, really. I was just preparing to die and worried about how my family's going to manage and function. And but it was in my brain, it was in my spine, it was in my lungs were full of tumors, it was in my adrenal system, my ribs, my thigh, my groin, on my kidney, my lymphatic system. It was all through me. And we did a lot of praying. Probably my wife, well, no probably about it, she prayed a lot more bold prayers than I did. There was a point where I felt like a sense of resignation, but she never did. And she prayed so specifically and countless times. We went to MD Anderson, and I had 2 years of treatments with immunotherapy, and I am pretty much well. The cancer is gone. I had some side effects due to the treatments and, you know, side effects from all of that. But I'm alive, and I've been able to see two grandchildren born and my youngest daughter married and one more on the way, you know. So, but what would have happened if we had not prayed? I am convinced. I mean, the Brotherhood prayed for me. Thousands of people that I don't even know and I can't begin to even thank lifted me up in prayers over and over. I still run into people today who say, I pray for you every day. I don't think they're lying. I think they do. And I think God was merciful. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says that when we pray, that if we will ask according to His will, He hears us. That's the hard part for us, because we don't always know what the will of God is. And then even when we don't, we have kind of in our mind what we think it should be. And when things don't go the way that we have prayed, we think, God didn't listen to me. We have to trust God. God loves us, and He has proven Himself trustworthy to us. And I don't understand why some people get well and some people don't, why some people lose their job and some people get their job, why some people have tragedy after tragedy, a succession of tragedies all their life, and other people just have, like, just easy street. I don't know how and why all of that happens. But I have no problem in putting my trust in God and saying He's working it out. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows what I cannot see and I cannot know. And so who am I to stand up and say, God, wait, you're doing this wrong. We should be confident in the results that God gives us and resign ourselves and accept that and glorify God in it. You know, Kim doesn't remember it, but I remember it. But when we hung up from the doctor on the phone, you know, we were both kind of stunned, and she had heard and was listening, and you know, we embraced for a little bit, and I remember saying, help me do this well. I was convinced I was going to die. You don't get a stage 4 diagnosis every day. I thought, this is it. And I wanted to bring glory to God in my death, and I want to bring glory to God in my life. And it reminds me of Paul's statement, you know, whether I live to Christ. Whether I die to Christ. And a harsh reality, and I wish it weren't so, but you know what? Many of us can serve God more effectively in hardship than we can in pleasure. It's not fun. I wouldn't wish what we went through on anybody. But now on the backside of it, I can say it was good. Good doesn't mean pleasurable, but it was good. You have no idea how many people God opened doors for us to talk to minister to reach out and advise people who were going through the same thing. All of a sudden, we were bombarded with people who wanted to talk to us about the same thing that they were going through. I never would have had that opportunity had I not gone through that hardship. And so, you know, where I could say, boy, I wish I never would have. Why would God let that happen to me in the first place? I even in my limited sight can see and say, it was good. 5 minutes, it was good. So pray confidently. When you ask God, you know that you're asking a friend, someone who loves you, and you be bold in what you ask him for. Be specific. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 51, there was a blind man, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want?" And he got specific. "I want to see." He didn't say, "Well, I just want a blessing from you, Lord." He said, "I want to see." He got specific. If you have some need in your life, you pray specific. Don't just pray generalities. Ask God specifically, "This is what I want. And if it's your will, please, Lord, give it to me." And he will do that. Be persistent. That's what bold prayers look like. They're persistent. In Luke chapter 18, there's a woman who was needing a judge, an unjust judge, to help her, to hear her case, to bring justice to a situation. And she went to him over and over and over again. And the story of that is not, you have to wear God down, because if you don't, he won't listen to you. He's that kind of God. No, the point is, an unjust judge, through persistence, eventually did the right thing. How much more will a just God do the right thing for someone who continues to ask? Pray with persistence, and then make sure that it aligns with God's will. I know sometimes we can't know that, but there are times when we can. And if we cannot know, just resign yourself that I don't understand it, but this is what's right, and this is what's good. And even understand that prayers sometimes don't get answered in the way we want or in the timing that we want. I always think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Man, there they are. They're old, past the age of having children, and an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "Your prayers have been answered." I figure they said, "What prayers?" And when he said, "You're going to have a son," I thought, I can only imagine them going, "What? We hadn't prayed that in 30 years. But it was God's timing. And maybe some of those times when we think, "What's the use? He's not hearing me." Maybe it's just not the right time. And he will eventually. Listen, as children of God, we can address the God of heaven who made this universe, the expanse out there, and this minutia that we can't even see. He made that too. And this God is eager to help us in ways that we have not even imagined. So let's pray. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's make this house a house of prayer. Let's not sacrifice prayer to do other things. We don't have time to pray. You know, we got this and this and this, and then the service goes an hour. Listen, you make time for prayer, and you keep that a priority in your worship to God. Let's allow God to bless us, and through those blessings, we can then glorify him. I appreciate your attention.